I want to continue our series tonight on the naked truth that we've been talking about. We've been talking about sex, and we've been talking very candidly and truthfully about sex and about how sex is a good thing and how God made sex and for it to be a good thing. And it's a good thing when it's used the way that God intended it to be used. And he designed it to be a good thing and to be to be pleasurable. And he designed it to be something that is enjoyable, not just to make babies, but something that is also to be enjoyed between husband and wife. And we talked about the world's way and God's way, and how trusting God completely will not only with your sex life, but with all the choices that we make in our life, not just in that area, but in every area of our life. And last week we talked about sex and relationships, where with the first week we talked about how God, you know, God's purpose for sex, why he created sex, and that, and all that ultimately leads to sex in relationships, because that's where it ends up. I guess, really culminating is within relationships there. And so we talked about how God's timing, having that in the relationship, that with God's timing in the relationship is the best way to do it. Because if you don't, with God's timing, you put yourself into a risk, into a place of risk that is not where God wanted you to be. And we talked about entering into that place of risk when I put Val up on the ladder and how high she was up there. Because as our relationship progresses, being on top of the ladder is basically what happens when you let sex enter into the relationship, because falling from that high and having no one there to catch you, your world just shatters. If no one's there to catch you, you get hurt in ways that can affect you for the rest of your life. The chances of a life-altering hurt from falling at that height are very great. So we want to look at what God has to say about those things. And if you weren't here last week, I really want to encourage you to go on to and listen to the podcast. But when we're talking about the truth about sex, and we're talking about everything that is wrapped up in that, and how that affects us today, and how that affects us in every aspect of our life, we have to talk about what I'm going to call sexual confusion tonight is the topic. And to be honest, we need to discuss, when it comes to sex and being truthful about it, we need to discuss the topics of homosexuality, transgender, LGBTQ movement, all of those things, and we're going to quantify that in the term sexual confusion. And you know, this has become sexual confusion, meaning when sexuality has been moved to a place that is confused from what God intended it to be. And that involves various areas. And these issues, if I'm being honest with you guys, can be divisive, can be emotionally charged, can be things that are sensitive. This is a sensitive topic, to be honest. This is something that I've been praying about and thinking about and working on for a while, a long while. And let me just say this, at the same time, while this is an issue, these issues are things that we need to talk about when we're talking about sex and sexuality, the church as a whole has responded not in the best way. The church has not responded in the best way to these topics. And so we need to discuss that too, that it hasn't. And I'm not just talking like ABT specifically. I'm talking like the church. When you talk about the church, has not responded in the best way to this. And so I want to be sensitive to this topic tonight, and know, I want you guys to know that this is coming from a place of love. However, I need to speak the truth, and I'm going to say some things that might be tough for some of us to hear. But I want to encourage you and ask you to stick with me till the end, and to stick with me through it as we're kind of developing what God's word has to say here and going through it. Because this message is not a message of condemnation. This is not a message of anything other than, I hope, to be a message of love, grace, truth. And I really hope that at the end of this, we all come out with a clear biblical perspective together. And so before we really dive in, I want to pray again, and I want to pray specifically for this if we could. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we open your word, as we look at what your word has to say about what I'm calling sexual confusion tonight, God, I pray that you would, I pray that you'd soften our hearts, you'd open our minds and our hearts to what you have to say. Lord, help us to hear the truth of your word with clarity. Help us to maybe check some preconceived notions that we have at the door for a little bit and be willing to let your Holy Spirit speak to us. So God, I pray that your spirit would move through the room. God, that we'd be in a place of being able to hear from you tonight when it comes to this. God, I pray that you would go before me and give me the words to say. In your name I pray, amen. So, we are all born with certain tendencies. We're all born with different tendencies, and some of them are useful and some of them are harmful. Some of you have tendencies that I don't have. I have some tendencies for things that you don't have. But the one thing that we all do have, every single one of us here, has in common when it comes to a tendency, is a sin nature. We all have the tendency to sin. We can't help it because we're humans. And we're all prone to act upon the temptations in our life that tempt us. I'm tempted with things that you're not tempted with, and vice versa. You know, things like greed, lying, stealing, adultery, lust, all those things, we maybe are prone to temptation, but here's the deal. We're also prone to not act upon those given temptations. We have what's called free will. We have the choice to act upon those temptations or to not act upon those temptations, regardless of maybe how tough those temptations are and how much they pull on us. And I need to say this. The church should not compromise truth, but it also should not withhold grace. The church should not compromise truth, but it should not withhold grace either. I'm actually really proud to say that over the years here in Connect, in the 10 years that I've been here, which is crazy to think, I feel like this place has been a place of love and acceptance. And I'm really proud of that. We haven't maybe done the best job of that at all times. Sometimes that's dependent on us, quite frankly. Sometimes we've done really good with that. Other times, maybe we haven't. But I would say overall, generally, I think we've done a pretty good job of that. We can always get better at that. And I always want us to get better at that. We've had every kind of person you can think of come through the doors in here. If anything, I would say that this room has probably been the most diverse room in the church over the last 10 years. But here's the deal. The same grace that's offered to you and to me as we enter into a relationship with God, to anybody, is something that should be extended to every single person that walks through the door. Every single person. God's grace is not quantified for just certain types of individuals. God's love and grace is for everyone. And so we need to know that. And I want to look at this verse to start off with. Here's the first verse that we're going to look at. And it's one that majority of you probably know or have heard, but I'm adding verse 17 to it because a lot of times we stop at verse 16. But I want to look at the whole verse here. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The Bible is not a buffet, right? I love when Caleb said that. I'm going to keep using that because it's so good. But the Bible is not a buffet. We either take it all or we take none of it. And God's being very clear here. Jesus is saying, for God so loved the world. God loved everyone, you and me. That's everyone. So we either take all of it or none of it. What do we get out of that? Is this. God's highest value is people. His highest value is people. All people. You and me. Why are we talking about sex for four straight weeks and all of this stuff? Because God's highest value is people. And so nearly everything in the Bible goes into how much he values people. The reason Jesus came and died is because he values people. He values you and me. And the Bible is our handbook for how to live our life. And so we need to start with that idea. And when it comes to talking about issues and things that are as sensitive as sexuality, because it's a topic, like I said, of feelings and emotions, when it comes to talking about these things, we need to start with this truth from the very beginning, that God's highest value is people. And as we start breaking this down, we need to remember this as we're going through these things. And for whatever reason, homosexuality, etc., has been elevated to this sin of all sins, that it is, at least within the church circles, that it is this the worst of all for some reason. And so the mandate that Jesus gave us in the Great Command, for some reason that doesn't apply to everyone? I guess that's the question there. Here's what the Bible says in the Great Command. It says this, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And then Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So when it's talking about this here, Deuteronomy 6:5, that's the Old Testament. This is a quote. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament here, which is called the law, right? The first five books of the Bible are also referred to as the law. When you see that in the New Testament, that's what it's talking about. So we're talking about the law here. Could also be talking about just the Ten Commandments themselves. Just depends on the context. But Leviticus 19:18 also says these things here about love your neighbor as yourself. So these are God being a consistent God all the way back to all the way now, okay? So God's highest value has always been and will always be you and me, people, all people. So when it comes to this issue and when it comes to what we're talking about tonight with sexuality and sexual confusion, what is the truth? So what is the truth here? Because we hear all kinds of different things. So what is the truth? Well, we define sin. Let's start with sin. Dictionary.com. This is dictionary.com, okay? It says this, "An immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law." That is what is considered a sin. An immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law. So here's the tough statement. The tough thing that I need to say right from the very beginning is that the lifestyle of the LGBTQ community is a sin. However, we can say that because the Bible says that. We can make a definitive statement like that because the Bible did. And when we remove God's morals from schools, when we remove God's morals from our society, God's laws, God's guidelines, then we should not be surprised when the line between right and wrong and morality starts to get blurred and starts to become blurry. This is the perfect bridge. This topic that we're talking about, not just tonight, but the entire series, is a great bridge for what we talked about when we were talking about Genesis. We were talking about creation and all of those things and how Genesis is history and how when you remove that and say, oh, well, maybe that was just a fable, maybe that was just a story, that's where the ideas of morality and law and all of those things start to just fade away, because if that wasn't real, then what God says about morality doesn't matter. Where do we get the idea of morality and what is right and what is wrong within morals? That all comes from God. That's what it all goes back to. This is a perfect bridge for that. Now, a lot of times when these things are talked about, there are these Old Testament verses that are like slammed out there. And I want to look at them for a second. These are two of the big verses when we're talking about, the whole LGBTQ sort of thing. Leviticus 18:22, "Do not practice homosexuality. Having sex with another man is a woman. It is a detestable sin." Deuteronomy 22:5, "A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this." These are things that go back to the law, okay, that go back to the Old Testament. Male and female is God's idea. This was a thing that God developed from the very beginning, and so if you believe in a divine design and a divine creator, we're meant to embrace that as followers of God, and our biological and creational differences as men and women are things that we should, as followers of Jesus, that we should embrace. And I could show you verse after verse after verse that backs that idea up. And so it stands to reason that the confusion of these realities would be displeasing to God. The realities of these things are displeasing to God. However, it's not the only sin, and it's not the unforgivable sin, as some in the Christian faith have made it out to be. And this is where I want to, I guess, look at tonight. I want to look at this passage here in 1 Corinthians 6, which we've looked at every week so far, and we're going to continue to, because it really sums up everything we're talking about. It's long. I added a little bit to the beginning that we didn't look at last week, a little bit to the end. So let's go through this. This is Paul talking, New Testament, right? What was Paul's Bible, by the way? Just side note. And when he's in the New Testament, he's writing this. He's not like thinking like, I'm writing the Bible, right? His Bible was basically the Old Testament, right? That's what he had. Just keep that in mind when you're reading some of these things. He says, you say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. I think we'd all agree with that, right? You're allowed to do anything. You're allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you because you have free will, right? And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food, and this is true. So someday God will do away with both of them, but you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord. The Lord cares about our bodies. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, and God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. So it's very clear here that this is not a unique sin. It's one example of what is wrong with all of us. We are all sinners. Sexual immorality is a big category. That's anything outside of where God said sex should be. So that's not just the homosexual community. That's not just porn stars. That's not, I mean, like whatever you're thinking, all around, okay? Sexual immorality is sexual immorality. It's kind of a big umbrella there. It's basically anything outside of a husband and wife. In fact, it's not basically, it is. Anything outside of a husband and wife. But that's one of the problems that it comes in terms of our response and how we respond to this, is that it's one of many sins. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that it's the worst of them all, because that's not how God looks at sin. Consequences of sin are different. That's where the confusing part can be when it comes to this, and where some liberal perspectives go a little too far one way and some conservative perspectives go a little too far the other way. Consequences are the issue here. All sin separates us from God. All sin. So keep in mind that Jesus himself referred his harshest, the harshest things that he said, the things that he despised the most were the pride and unbelief of the religious leaders, not the sexually immoral. The sexually immoral people that he came into contact with, when you find him in Scripture, Jesus doesn't walk up and just like crack them upside the head with his scrolls. He loves them, helps them, calls it what it is, but doesn't just leave them and trash them. He loves them. So if you remember that whether our sins are relatively small or great, comparatively speaking, however you want to measure that, and we do measure that, if we're being honest, but all of our sins are going to place us in hell and apart from God's grace. All of our sins. We all need Jesus, myself included. We all need a Savior from our sins. 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 11. Let me read this. I've got a lot of scripture tonight, guys. We know that the law is good when used correctly. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother or commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral or who practice homosexuality or are slave traders or liars or promise breakers or will do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. Now, notice the word or in there a bunch of times. The word or in there, meaning there's a list of things. Not just one thing. There is a list of things. And if we're being honest, we can probably all find ourselves in some place in this list of things in one manner or another. The idea of being true to ourselves. And this is another tough statement because we hear this idea of, you know, being true to myself. When it contradicts Scripture, when it goes against God's word, it's always a false choice. I can be true to myself in various areas that I maybe know that I shouldn't, because God has loved me enough to put things in his word to tell me, I love you too much to let you keep going down that road, Jay. Now listen, I'm not saying that I believe that homosexuality is something that somebody can just turn off. You can't just turn that off in any given moment. You can't change someone just like that. The issue of change looks different for everyone. It looks different for everyone. Only the Holy Spirit can change us. And all of us need changed in various areas. There's not one person I'm looking at in here that doesn't need to be changed by the Holy Spirit in some way, shape, or form. You are not the perfected version of yourself yet. None of us, myself included. All of us need the Holy Spirit to help us continue to change. It's a sanctification process. It's part of it. It's part of growing and growing in our faith in God. But we, for some reason, think that if someone's behaviors change, that is the goal. Let me just say, that's not the goal. The goal is not behavioral change. If the goal was behavioral change, it's just not the goal. Heart change is the goal. Heart change is the goal for everyone. And here's why. When the heart changes, the corresponding behaviors will follow. Because if your heart has changed, and your heart has changed toward God, and it might take a long time, regardless of what you're dealing with in the area of sexual sin or in any sin, heart change is the goal. Because behavior change will come along with it if your heart is truly changed. So how do we respond? How do we respond to others? This is a tough one. This is one that has failed a lot in church circles, if I'm just gonna be straight up with you. This has failed a lot. Are we saying that, you know, the whole Westboro Baptist Church or hate groups like that they're actually right? No, no, I am not saying that, not even a little bit. How do we respond to others? John 13, 34 through 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus is saying, how will people know that you are my follower? By your bigotry? By how you treat other people and tell them that they're wrong? No, by your love. That's how people will know that we are followers of Jesus, that we are his disciples, is by our love. We need to love people. We need to love people and remember how much you need saved from your own sin and let God be the judge. We need to love people and remember how much you need saved from your own sin and let God be the judge. Now, does that mean we just ignore things that are clearly against God's word? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that we shouldn't know where to take a stand in the right way and the wrong way and all of those things? No, but it also does not mean that we should ostracize people and condemn them to hell and push them further from the saving grace of Jesus just because they have temptations and tendencies that maybe you and I don't. There's a big difference. Matthew 7, 4 through 5. Jesus said, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. sure you guys have seen this meme before. I always thought it was really funny. Should be coming up here in just a second. There it is. It's Jesus. It says, love one another. And then it says, what if they're immigrants or gay or poor? It says, did I stutter? Jesus said, love one another. Love one another. He didn't stutter. He didn't quantify that to only certain people that only act a certain way or do a certain thing or from a certain place or have a certain social status. Top to bottom, we should love one another. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. We're doing a lot in Corinthians tonight. It says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheap people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. That pretty much includes a whole lot of people. There's a lot of ors there. And then this part. Some of you were once like that. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Through him, through God, through Jesus, we have the power, the Holy Spirit, to accomplish what may seem impossible. And it could be anything on that list. It might seem impossible. But if our focus is on him and not ourselves, so when we focus on Jesus, when we focus on God, many of the things that seem confusing can become clear. Many of the things that we react to emotionally or even out of a place of misunderstanding or ignorance can become clear. And that's why living by the Word of God is the best way to live, because we remove ourselves. It removes ourselves. It removes our opinions. And it removes our preferences. And we look at what God has to say. So how should we act? Well, Colossians 3:12-15. I'm sorry. Hold on. I went to that way too quick. Lauren, if you could get to that slide for me. Colossians 3:12-15. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. I got a video for you guys to watch here on the next slide that is of an apologist and a theologian, a guy named Ravi Zacharias. And he's awesome. He's from India, and he was at this conference, and he was being asked some questions, and he starts to tell this story about how a reporter asked him a question that had to do with this topic, and I want you to hear his response, because it's so much better than anything I could say, because he puts it just so well. So take a listen to what he says here.
And so she said, you know, I have a problem with Christianity, and here's my problem. Christians are generally against racism, but when it comes to the homosexual, they discriminate against the homosexual. How do you explain that? I said, I find your comment so interesting. In the first part of the question, it's an ism you're talking about. The second part of the question, you particularize it with an individual. So I'm just fascinated by that, but that's okay. I said, here's what I want to say to you. The reason we believe that discrimination ethnically is wrong is because the race and ethnicity of a person is sacred. You do not violate a person's ethnicity and race. It is a sacred gift. And the reason we believe in an absoluteness to sexuality is because we believe sexuality is sacred as well. And that's why we make our choice that same way. I said, you will help me if you will tell me why you treat race as sacred and desacralize sexuality. She was very quiet. She said, I've never thought of it in those terms. Here's what I want to say to you. Marriage, as God has given it to us, and if you take the whole corpus of the worldview, is the most sacred relationship into which you will enter. Because love is given one word in English, but there are four words in the Greek. Agape, eros, storge, and agape, phileo, storge, and eros. Agape is God's love. Phileo is friendship love or brotherly love. Storge is protective love or parental love. Eros is romantic love. I said, do you realize marriage is the only one that pulls these four together? Agape, phileo, storge, and eros. I said, and if you take agape out of that, eros is gone for whatever you want to do. Romantic love becomes redefined. And to us, the Bible gives the sacredness of marriage as Christ is to the church, the bridegroom and the bride. And in that sacredness, the beauty of a consummate relationship between a man and a woman, as it is shown in the singular commitment of the marital vow, I do and I will. When you say I do to the one, you say I don't to all of the others. And you say I will to one, you're saying I won't to all of the others. So any departure from that beauty and sacredness of the four confluences of love is a biblical notion of what it really means to be married. And to just take one behavior and make it look like it's aberrant is not right. All departures from that are not acceptable in the sight of God. The theological position is a consummate relationship between a man and a woman in the procreative act and in the sacredness and paying each other the ultimate compliment of taking each other at their word. So theologically, this is the way we see it. Sociologically, we've been put into a conundrum. So we come then in relationally, how do we deal with it? And here's the hard part. But you know what? And my wife will tell you this, others will tell you this who know me. I accept people with a love and a genuineness, regardless of what their view is on anything, if it's different to mine. I have learned to love humanity. I can put my arm around a person who has a different view on marriage or a different view on politics or whatever and just say, you know, God gives you the most sacred gift, the gift of the prerogative of choice. But God does not give you the privilege of determining a different outcome to what the choice will entail. The consequences are bound to the choice. And you go right back to the book of Genesis, and it tells you, you do what is right, will you not be accepted. But if you don't, sin stalks at the door, desires to have you. And so when I look at the sacredness of marriage, any change from it, from the biblical point of view, is a departure from the biblical mandate. But at the same time, the Bible commands us to love even those with whom we disagree. And our responsibility as the church is never to hate the individual. Our privilege is to love. And only God can change the heart of a person. And God is the ultimate judge. And in a pluralistic society, let us as Christians be both light and salt and learn to love one another and let God be the judge over all of us. He is the one who is pure in his judgments. We can make errors. Those are the three panels I want to leave with you.
He says at the end there, he is the one who is pure in his judgments and we can make errors. God is the one who is pure in those judgments. The issue is not really whether one deals with same-sex attraction or not, or whether somebody marries the opposite sex, or whether they stay celibate, or whatever that is. The issue is whether we're going to forsake everything to follow Christ, whether we're going to follow him regardless of what he says. It's really that simple. And if it's really that difficult, though, because it really is. So how do we respond to ourselves? We talked about how we respond to others. How do we respond to ourselves when it comes to this? We respond to ourselves with surrender. We respond to ourselves with surrender. And when it comes to all realms of what we're going to say is sexual confusion, in terms of where we are when it comes to sex, we need to surrender We need to surrender to God. And if you disagree with God, would you still surrender to him? I guess that's my question for you. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you love God, you're a follower of him, would you still surrender to him? That's the deeper issue. The deeper issue really is surrender. At the core of your being, do you believe in a creator and that you are a created being? If you do, then God is God, and what he says matters most. Not what I say matters most, not what you say matters most, not what the person next to you says matters most. What God says matters the most. And if he said all brown-eyed people have to walk backwards for their whole life, I would not like that, because I have poop brown eyes. And I would, you know, I would do my best to do it, though, because I love Jesus, and I'm a follower of him, and I would stink at it many times. And I can't control that my eyes are brown, but God is God. And if that's what he said, I would attempt to do it. Now, that's not the best analogy in the world. I get that. That doesn't kind of quantify the whole issue. I understand that. But according to Scripture, the most sacred union is between a man and a woman, and that's how we're created to be. That's how we're designed to be. And if you or someone else disagrees with that, let's talk. I want to see in Scripture, not your opinion, but in Scripture, how you feel. And show me God's word, where that is, and maybe how I'm interpreting it correctly, incorrectly, if that's the case. But the thing is, God has clearly stated that we are to love all people because he loves all people. And whether, just like Ravi Zacharias said, if you agree or disagree with what I'm talking about tonight, please know from the bottom of my heart, let's talk. That's fine. We can talk. You're still 100% welcome here. Everyone is welcome here, regardless of what your views are or aren't. When you walk in the door, you are loved. Know that. But we're looking at the truth of God's word. And we're going to continue to do that. But God loves all people, and the best way to do that is to surrender and to see people the way that God sees people. We can't look at people by their choices, by their skin color, by their any of those things, other than to look at people the way that God sees people. And that is, he loves people. And as he said, we let God be the judge, because we can make errors. Again, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't know the truth of God's word. We should. But our connection point for the night is a three-part connection point, because it was really hard to quantify this into one statement tonight. But is that this: God's highest value is people, all people. To surrender to love others and surrender to his will for your life. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. And we all fall short of the perfection. And none of us get it right. We are all plagued with this problem of sin. We all have issues we're working on. And the truth is that God's word is going to guide us and direct us if we're willing to surrender and listen to what he says. We need to surrender to love others despite differing views, but we also need to surrender to what God wants for our lives. And it's the reason that I'm talking about an issue this tough and this sensitive, and that we're talking about sex for 4 weeks, is because this is an issue in our country, and this is an issue in your generation specifically. Sex as a whole and what has become of it that affects you guys so tremendously, so huge, and is unfortunately destroying relationships, destroying lives, because we're not surrendering to God. The Bible works a whole lot better, though, when it's open, not closed and hitting people in the head with it. That doesn't do any good. That's not what it was intended to do. We all bow our head, close our eyes for just a minute, if we could. God's highest value is people, all people. We need to love other people. We need to know what God's word has to say, and we need to know what God's best is for us. But we also need to realize that we all have something to work on. We all need to move forward and closer to God's best for us in our sexuality, in our sex lives, in that area, but also in every area of our life. This is a message tonight that's much bigger than just one specific thing. We have clearly looked at what the Bible has to say about this issue, and we know that. But I hope that that knowledge, yet the understanding of our sin and of ourselves, and the fact that we all need to surrender to God's will for our life, is something that can hopefully make an impact on you and change you. So I want to pray for you tonight. But before I pray, if you need prayer about something tonight, if you need to talk about something tonight, if this has hit you in a weird way and you need to talk, believe me when I tell you that we have people here that would love to talk with you. Some of our leaders have people that are in their lives that are people that have been, that are close to them, family members that have dealt with this and are dealing with this. This isn't a bigoted perspective. This is a perspective of love. It's a perspective of wanting to have a conversation. So if you want to have a conversation about some of this stuff tonight, we'd love to talk to you. I know specifically I can point to Tara, who's dealt with this in her family and is continuing to deal with this. But all of us would love to talk to you tonight. If you just need prayer, you need some clarity on something, let's talk. And if you want to know more about a relationship with Jesus, because as it says, surrendering to God's will begins with surrendering to God from a relationship perspective, to have a relationship with Jesus, to know for sure that you're going to be in heaven with him, regardless of where you are at in your life. We are all sinners and we all need Jesus. He's not waiting for you to meet some certain standard. He's right there when you turn around to him. He loves you no matter what. And if you want to talk about that, we'd love to talk to you about that tonight as well. Jesus, I love you, Lord, and I thank you, God, for the time we've had tonight. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you that your highest value is people, and that you love us, and that you love us so much, Lord, because we all need you. We all need you. We all have issues, God. We all have a sin problem. None of us can save ourselves. We all need you. So, Lord, I pray that if there's one here that doesn't know you as Savior, God, I pray that tonight they would make that decision, or at least start making that move toward that decision. God, that you would, your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of those that may be wondering about that and wanting to move closer to that. God, if there's some here that are struggling with what we were talking about tonight, God, struggling with this area of sexuality, Lord, please, number one, let them know that you love them. Let them know that we love them. Let them know that that's not contingent on choices, but God, you want what's best for us. And your idea of what is best for us, God, is not always what our idea is. Lord, we need you. Thank you for the great night that we've had. I pray that we can have a good rest of the evening. I thank you for the food that we're going to have, for the hands that's prepared it. And Lord, I just pray that you give us a good rest of the night, that you take us all home safely. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.